Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Genesis. Now, I recognize that as we go along in this study that we quite often will run into the New Testament on similar truths. And I deliberately do that because I want you to know something of the reality of life in Christ. And I am sure that as we go into this wonderful, wonderful revelation of the heart of God for men and women, that you and I will appreciate it. I wish I could put it in words just the way I feel. As I read and reread the Word of God, the great yearning of His heart is for you, for me. As we found in Genesis chapter 2, why did He create man in His own image, in His own likeness? God wanted somebody with whom He could have fellowship. But sin between God and man breaks that fellowship. It's impossible for God to have fellowship with that which is sinful. He's righteous. He's holy. And He's also El Shaddai, as well as the Creator and the Upholder. He's the Almighty. He's the great succorer. He's the one who is sufficient for our need. And we've been following that through here in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. And you remember, this is the sample faith. I say that because I use, by the way, the same title for Romans chapter 4, is the sample faith. When you come to this passage, which we'll take up, we'll see this. But I want it to be very clear in your mind. Real justifying faith is faith in the God of resurrection. Now we come, you remember, to chapter 17, and from verse 2 down through verse 8, we've taken up the Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant with this man, Abraham, and his children. He was going to make Abraham a father of many nations, you see. He's going to make him fruitful. He's going to establish his covenant with Abram and with his children. And it's to be an everlasting covenant. And He's going to give them this land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now, don't spiritualize that. The actual land of Canaan in which he was a stranger. Verse 8, the land where you are now, Abram, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed for an everlasting possession. Finally, I will be their God. That's why when you read the rest of your Old Testament, how God is jealous for this one thing. I will be their God. What caused their captivity? What caused them being scattered over the face of the earth? God had been dethroned. Why does God chasten His children today? Because the Lord Jesus has been dethroned in your life, in my life. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Blessed is the man whom El Shaddai chasteneth. He does it in love. He does it for a purpose. And as I've said before and I repeat it, faith is never destroyed by tests. Faith is purified by tests. And furthermore, he never tests you beyond that which you're able to bear. So having said that, let me go back to chapter 17. We've had the Abrahamic covenant from verses 2 down through verse 8. And then we have the sign of the covenant from verses 9 down to 14. And circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant. The trouble was that Israel was more occupied with the sign than with the substance of the covenant. Just like people today are more occupied with ordinances and whatnot instead of the person of Christ. Remember, oh Christian friend, remember, the person of Christ is the ground for fellowship. Not some rite, not some one doctrine, but the person of Christ must be the center of our gathering and must be the object of our affection. See? That's why I believe we Christians have missed the boat in these last days and all the confusion around us. We believers ought to have at least love for those who love the Savior. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm sure that many of you who listen to me day after day don't agree with everything I say from a doctrinal viewpoint. But if you love the Savior, and I tell you I love the Savior, then let us redeem the time and bring others to the Savior, and may our lives be always in fellowship with our Savior, so that He can live out His life in and through us, you and me, so that the world outside might realize we have a Savior who is sufficient for every need. Now, coming down to verse 15, and right on down through verse 22, 15 to 22, you have here the sample faith. It really runs down to 15 to 19, but I'm just going to go down this far, right on down through to verse 22. Here's the sample faith. And God said unto Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. I will give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face, and he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, that is 90 years of age, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you, might live before you. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Indeed, you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. Within the next year, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Now, here is a sample of faith. And I'm going to read a little later from the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I've read it before, but I'm going to read it again. But first of all, here we have the faith that pleases God. You'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that a promised son is to come through Sarah. And her name is going to be changed from Sarai, a princess, to Sarah, my princess. Now, this is the first time, by the way, that Sarah is mentioned as the mother of the seed. It's the first time. Shall Sarah conceive? Abram laughed in his heart. Shall a child be born unto him that's at 100 years of age? Shall Sarah, that is 90 years of age, bear? I tell you, it's an amazing thing. May I tell you something else? When you come to the next chapter, chapter 18, you have where Sarah laughed. I want to make this statement. Both Abraham and Sarah had to believe. Not only Abraham, but Sarah had to believe. Now remember, Sarah is 90 years of age. She's barren. Abram is 99 years of age. Sarah is 89. Abram is 99 years of age. And God said, I'm going to give you a boy through Sarah. And I'm reminded of that verse in Hebrews 11:11, where we read that Sarah, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that had promised. You know, this is the life of faith. Let me read you from Romans chapter 4. Verse 13, being off. For the promise that Abram should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let me just stop here a moment. He's talking about, in verse 16, Jew and Gentile. You see, it says here in verse 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's no good. Neither is the promise any good, if it's by works. If the promise to us to be the heir of the world, which he gave to Abraham, if it was through works, then nobody would be saved. So it is of faith, verse 16, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure. If it is by the law, then Gentiles have no place under the law. They're outside the bane of the law. The Jews under the law broke the law, so neither one can qualify. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure, certain, to all the seed. Not only whether you're Jews, but whether you're Gentiles also. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. Do you remember Galatians 3 says, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, notice what he says. As it is written, he quotes back to Genesis chapter 17. I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, about 100 years of age. Nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, both hopeless. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, keep that open for a moment, will you? I'm not through with that yet. Now, remember, keep your finger in that Romans chapter 4. Abram believed in the God of resurrection. It was enough that God should speak. Now, you remember in chapter 16, Sarah had no hope at all, but she had hope of Abram. She wanted to help God out. Her motive was right. She wanted to help God keep his promise. As if she said to Abram, Abram, do you expect God to do everything? I know God's given you a promise, but do you expect God to do everything? Don't you have some responsibility? Now you take Hagar and get me a boy through Hagar. And they got Ishmael. Then he had 13 years of silence. Then God gave him the Abrahamic covenant. Then God promised that Sarah was going to be the one through whom the son should come. This made Abram laugh. It was not the laugh of unbelief. It was the laugh of faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And when they were both counted for dead, 99 years of age, 89 years of age, and God waited until they were both helpless, totally helpless, he said, okay, Abram, you're going to have a boy. And you're going to have a boy through Sarah. And Abram glorified God for what God was going to do. Have you got that kind of faith, by the way? Have you got that kind of faith? That's justifying faith. I didn't ask you if you have the same amount of faith. I asked you if you got the same kind of faith. Let me read it to you. Now it was not written for Abram's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness will be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. You see, justifying faith, saving faith, is to believe in the God of resurrection. Abraham believed God. He was going to have a boy through Sarah when they were both totally helpless, impossible in the natural for them to have children. Now, may I remind you, my friend, that all through the book of Acts, the great message of the early church was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think of that verse in chapter 26 of Acts where Paul said to King Agrippa, "Think you it's an incredible thing that God should raise the dead?" You take his first message, Paul's first message, his first missionary journey down there at Antioch and Pisidia. I think he mentioned three or four times in his message the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Paul went down to philosophical Athens, what do you think he preached? Jesus and the resurrections. And you remember they said to him, "Let's hear what this babbler has to say. He bringeth certain strange things to our ears, for he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And Paul spoke on Mars Hill, and he ended his message by saying this, "God has set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." I tell you. Ah, wonder of wonders, we have a risen Christ. No wonder Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "We blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Wonderful thing, isn't it? Verse 21 of the same chapter, "Who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. "If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins. We are of all men most miserable." Again, I say, justifying faith. Faith in the God of resurrection. And my friend, it forces me to ask you the question, who or what is the object of your faith? You know, I meet so many people. And it's a strange thing, too, how commonly, shall I say, how often you hear this. "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I'm keeping the golden rule." Well, if you could keep it, you don't need a savior. "Well, I'm trying to keep the law of the Ten Commandments." Well, supposing you kept the law of the Ten Commandments, every one of the ten, which you can't do, nor don't do, you don't need a savior. Have you sinned? The wages of sin is death. It isn't a question of how the amount of sin you've done. The question is, have you sinned? And my Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. And God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And I'll take God's word for it before yours. I've been quoting, by the way, Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:22, and Romans 11:32. I'd rather take God's word for it than yours. If there was any possibility of a person being saved any other way, Christ need never to have died. I know I've said this 100 times, and I'm going to say it 100 times again, if the Lord allows me to continue on this program. Allows me to preach the gospel or teach the word of God. It's a strange thing. The human heart is primarily legalistic. We'll either trust some form or some ceremony, or we will trust some work or some things we hope to do or some sacrifices we have made. And we try to judge it according to the society in which we live instead of the word of God. And God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend, justifying faith is faith in the God of resurrection. Again, I come back to it. The resurrection is God's personal proof to you that he's perfectly satisfied, completely satisfied with the work of his Son. And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," when the writer of Hebrews said, "This man by one sacrifice for sins forever," or in the same book, "He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How do you know he's done this? How do you know he put away our sin? How do you know that God is satisfied with the work of his Son? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory and exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Well, someone says, "You talk as if there's only one way of salvation." That's correct. There's only one who can save you. That's correct. And God has put his sign of approval on the one who can save you and fit you for God's presence. God raised him from the dead. And again, may I remind you, the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of salvation to those who believe, put their trust in him. And it's also a guarantee of judgment to those who reject him. Is your faith like the sample? I just asked the question. You say you're a Christian. You say you believe on the Savior. Does your faith measure up to the sample? That's why, my friend, I'm spending time these days on these wonderful truths. Abram laughed, and when he's 99 years of age, and Sarah's 89, he still believed that God would keep his word. The laugh of faith at Sarah was going to have a boy, and he believed it. Now we'll continue in our chapter, and into chapter 18, our next lesson. May the Lord bless you today, and again, may I suggest, will you walk with him today? Enjoy his fellowship. This would delight, really delight his heart. And the Lord bless you for his wonderful name's sake.